God, now use this time. Open our minds, open our hearts, open our souls to your living word and your living presence. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that people are in and out of here all summer long. There's so many other things to do. There's vacation, there's time at the lake, and admittedly for some there are those alluring, beautiful days like today that call you to be somewhere other than here. So we are a much more fluid population during the summer than we are during the fall and winter. And I know that, but we're still going to have a summertime project all through the summer. It's called Ephesians. We're going to work through Ephesians this summer. Paul's letter, written from a jail cell in Rome to a church in what is now modern-day Turkey. The letter is 6 chapters long, so it's not an immense letter to read. Sitting quietly and focused on it, you can probably read Ephesians in about 20 to 30 minutes. So we're going to take it bit by bit this summer, today beginning with the first 10 verses of the first chapter. And here's part of why we're going to do this. Part of it, on a purely subjective level, is the meaning Ephesians has had for me. Out of all of Paul's letters, I've probably gone back to Ephesians more times than any other because it is so layered with so many things. Forgiveness, grace, peace, reconciliation, election, the call of God on our lives, life in Christ. There is so much in Ephesians. It's also input from many scholars, including Klein Snodgrass, who's taught at our seminary in Chicago for over 30 years. He's a world-class New Testament theologian. So he's known and respected globally for his work in the New Testament. And he says these two things, among many others, about Ephesians. He writes that Ephesians may be the most influential Christian document ever written. That's a pretty astounding statement from a towering New Testament scholar. The most influential Christian document ever written. Especially when you think of all the other Christian documents written, including the other letters of Paul. But Snodgrass holds his point. He thinks Ephesians is at the top of the heap. Secondly, he believes that Ephesians is the most contemporary book in the New Testament. Because it's all about our predicament with life, and sin, and the things that delude us, as he puts it, and about God reaching into our lives and transforming us life by life into a redeemed community, into a reconciled and reconciling people. It's an amazing letter. And I hope that you will take time this summer to carefully read through every word of this letter, 6 chapters. Letting God's word through Paul gain purchase, to gain traction in your life, in our life together. Knitting together our beliefs, and our behaviors into an integrated whole. So if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians. It's the 10th letter in with the New Testament. And these first 10 verses are part of a prayer. All of chapter 1 is a prayer. Some scholars think that all of the first 3 chapters are a prayer because it's all praise and thanks and intercession put into print for us, but all directed to God. Also, one other thing. In this first chapter, in the Greek text, there is no punctuation at all in it. It's all one long run-on sentence. And somebody once described to me, it's like Paul was so filled and so excited with what he'd come to know that it just gushed like an open tap. No punctuation. But we've added punctuation. So listen to Ephesians 1:1 through 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. There's an awful lot there. You can spend all summer long just right here and still be touching the surface of it. Sometimes when I study a passage of Scripture, translating and reading various interpretations of it, it can sometimes be like looking at a map of a really dense city that's unfolding before me. And I see this road connecting to that one and going over here, and here's the beautiful area to focus on, and all of it is connected, and there are warning signs and danger areas and directions. And it's all connected. And it's all important. But it's too much for a summer Sunday morning, for a sermon. So it is with what I just read. This is dense and loaded, and it's connected to everything else. Paul's statements connect to the entire picture, the whole story of salvation, reaching from Genesis to Revelation, all right here. So rather than preaching for the next 2.5 hours, I'm going to condense. And let's just go back to one sentence. One sentence near the beginning of what we just read. After identifying himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul writes, "To God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." To God's holy people in Ephesus. By calling them God's holy people, the implication is not that they were a squeaky, clean, super righteous group, or that they had a long, long history of faithfulness. It's not that. The church in Ephesus was pretty new, and it was pretty real. These were ordinary folks. It was a mixed group of Jews and Gentiles who were finding their way into faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And by everything we know, they were very ordinary people, just like we are very ordinary people, who God chose for His mission, just like God has chosen us. And because of that, because of God's choice of them, Paul calls them God's holy people. The word holy, at its core, means separated or set apart for a sacred use. Not removed, not tucked away, but rather set apart to be used by God in a sacred way in the midst of things. That's holy. Frederick Buechner describes holy like this: only God is holy, just as only people are human. To speak of anything else as holy is to say that it has something of God's mark on it. What a good way to put it. Their holiness, as God's holy people, had nothing to do with themselves. It had everything to do with God's mark, with God's call in their lives, with His purpose. And so it is with us. None of us, in and of ourselves, are holy. We are sinners who need forgiveness day by day by day. If we understand sin in the classic way as everything in thought, word, and deed that is contrary to the will of God. We all have those contrary things, don't we? Klein Snodgrass, the theologian I mentioned earlier, he writes this about, or he says this about sin. In his heavy Kentucky drawl, he says, "Ain't one of us not bent? Yet, bent as we are, because of what Jesus has done for us, because of God's mark on us, we too are forgiven. And we too are called God's holy people with a holy purpose. So the question is, are we giving ourselves over to this? Are we acknowledging this and following God's lead day by day? To paraphrase Mother Teresa, it's not about doing great things. It's about doing small things with great love, with the love of Jesus. So then Paul writes, after that, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 14 words. Distilled down to 3 words, grace and peace, they sit at the very core of this holy life we are called into. It's to receive and to know grace and peace from God and Jesus, given to us to live into it and to carry it to others, to this divided, violent, shouting match of a world in which we live. Grace and peace. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to us, to the world. Grace is a gift from God that we don't earn and we don't deserve. Forgiveness of sin. Salvation into new life. And one day into eternal life. The transforming of our old life, our old pattern, our old sins, and being made new. It's all grace. It's all gift. The Greek word for grace is charis. Charis. And it simply means gift. But it's a gift that includes the entire package of what God gives to us through Jesus Christ. Transforming us into a whole new community of people. Grace to you. It's by grace. And peace. In a world that is so bereft of peace and so prone toward violence and division, what a huge gift to be offered. Peace. Shalom. From the one who's identified in Scripture as the Prince of Peace. As we look to his life in the Gospels, the Prince of Peace, Jesus, did not have a conflict-free life parked on a beach up in Galilee. He increasingly faced opposition and confrontation and was ultimately crucified. But he was the ultimate embodiment of peace, shalom. In this world, the lack of grace and the lack of peace, the lack of awareness of God's holy presence and the holy things that God does in the midst of all the ordinary, the lack of these things contributes so much to the pain and conflict and violence of the world, don't you think? It's the lack of it. His call on our lives, this offer to us put into the words of Paul, to receive grace and peace, this can make a huge, immense, holy difference in life, in this world. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not just something to think about like, that's interesting. It's something to ask for, to pray for. It's not something we can generate on our own. It's to be received. As we lay down our guard and our hesitations, our desire to have things the way that we want them, and to say to Jesus, use me, fill me, do what you need to do. So I want to sum this up with a brief story, and then we'll go to communion and to anointing. It's almost 1 year ago now since a 21-year-old man sat down for about an hour in an evening Bible study at Mother Emanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina. You remember the story. He suddenly pulled out a .45 caliber handgun and opened fire in this Bible study, taking the lives of 9 people. The poisoned well of racism had completely twisted his life into hate and evil. That was on June 17th, 2015. On June 19th, 2015, 2 days later, family members of victims were given permission to speak to him by way of closed circuit TV. The court gave them permission. One after another, offered him forgiveness. Nadine Collier, whose mother died, she said this to this 21-year-old, "I forgive you. You took away something very precious from me. I will never get to talk to her ever again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. If God forgives you, I forgive you." Wanda Simmons told him, "Although my grandfather and the other victims died at the hands of hate, this is proof. Everyone's plea for your soul is proof that they lived in love and their legacies will live in love. So hate won't win. And I just want to thank the court for making sure that hate won't win." Ordinary people carrying extraordinary pain, but also carrying the extraordinary gifts of grace and peace. 2 days into it. Where does this come from? This is the gift. This is what's given to all of us who receive it. This gift. And this is what God has done for us. Forgiveness. Taking our sins off of us, saying, "They're on me now." You were released. You were forgiven. This is grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Given to and embodied by God's holy people, all because He has chosen to offer it to us. It's His work, all by grace. May we never be in the place that Nadine Collier and Wanda Simmons were in. But there are countless other places that we get into, or that we're in right now, or that we're going to be going into, where these amazing gifts through Jesus Christ are the absolutely most important and very best things we can carry into whatever it is. Grace and peace. Not because we are so good, but because He is so good. But we can't bring them if we don't know them. We can't embody them if we don't lay down the other things that we're reluctant to lay down, and simply to receive His love, His forgiveness, His grace and peace into our very souls. So have you asked Him to fill you in this way? To change your patterns, to change your whole internal operating system to reflect His? If so, ask Him to keep changing you, to draw you even closer, further out and deeper in. And if not, I hope this is a day when you take at least one step. Maybe just one word in prayer, like "please" or "help," or a simple phrase like "show me, open me, change me from where I am to where you want me to be." Well, the table is ready, and so is the kneeling rail, and so is Jesus, full of grace and peace. But what are we going to do? The offer is simply this: humbly receive. Let's pray. Lord, for your grace and peace that you abundantly give to all those who receive it, may we receive it in deep and profound and stirring ways that change us even today. And prepare us now as we come to the table simply to receive your gifts of grace and peace symbolized through this bread and cup, your body and blood, broken and shed for us. We pray it in your name. Amen.